Patient from the kids this morning. All right, we already got hands raised. That's a good sign. Ben, you don't even know what I'm going to ask you. It's always dangerous, but pretty safe today. And what I want to ask you this morning, since today is Mother's Day, and we want to talk about mothers a little bit during our sermon time today, before you go to your class this morning, I'm going to ask you kids, and kids like from 0 to 93, you know, however they say that, because you all have mothers. What do you like about your mother? That's how we're going to start off. Okay? So I want you to think for a second. What do you appreciate? What are you thankful for with respect to your mother? So anybody want to start us off? Any volunteers? All right. Still a volunteer, Amon. That's great. Can you stand up? Say, tell us your name.
Hi, my name is Amon. I like mothers because they cook, clean, and take care of us all the time.
All right. That's a good way to start. Okay. I'll come back to you, young man.
What do you like about mommy?
Okay.
Well, my mom lives in Ohio, and I'm Sean, and I like my mom because she loves me no matter what. You know, it's an unconditional love, and she's always there for me, and she's become my friend. You know, she's always been my friend, but especially lately, she's really become a friend to me. And she models, you know, not perfectly, but she models the friendship that I feel from Jesus and from, you know, from the congregation, but in a special sort of way, and only a way that a mom can do it.
Tell us your name.
My name is Elijah. I like my mom because she always has something positive to say.
There she is right there, so face her. That's great. Tell us your name.
My name is Sarah, and I like my mom because she's always there for me, and she's over there. And she'll always be there for me and love me.
That's great. That's great. Good. Okay, in the back, and then we'll come back here. Tell us your name.
My name is Ron, and I love my mother because she got one of the best compliments I've ever heard, and that is my son said of her that she was the best Christian that he ever knew. And for that, I love my son, but even the fact that my son can recognize that, and it goes to that because he knows that she teaches Sunday school when she's over 80 right now, and he goes to that when he knows that she's next door to a gay gentleman that she's actually taken to church. So that's my mother. I love her dearly, and I thank God for her.
My name is Mark, and I love my mother because I'm here right now, live, well, and well brought up, and yeah, she blessed me with life, and for which I can never repay her. Yeah.
By the way, we're recording this, so any of you want to send this to your mother after you're done.
My name's Susanna, and my mother raised 7 children and brought us all up to be strong and courageous and to seek the Lord and to have a real joy to do things in life. We're all very physically active and mentally alert and growing all the time, and she's just one of us. So just a real spirit of life and joy and happiness.
One more? Okay.
My name is Dave. I appreciate my mom and love her because she loves me so much and probably more than I ever could repay. And she's also an inspiration to me in every area of my life.
And she's right here. That's great. Okay. Well, thank you for that. There's a lot more that could be said, and we want to do that today. Our topic for today is rise up, and kids, the Bible tells us to rise up and bless our mothers. And today's the day to rise up and bless your mother. And the rest of you, if you would open up to Proverbs 31, we are going to talk about lots of things today having to do with mothers. I'm going to let this text sort of guide us in this process, talking about what it means to be a mother, what it means to be a woman, too, and sort of working both of those a little bit. And yeah, let's just jump right in. This is going to be verse 10 where we're going to be starting, page 463, Proverbs 31. I want to read this first, and then I've got about three lessons I want to draw out of here. So starting in verse 10, the writer of this proverb says this: "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies." Now, let me pause a second, talk about this word noble. It actually means of capacity or power or even valor. In fact, one translation, one commentator translates this, a woman of valor who can find. A woman of valor who can find. And when, you know, in Zechariah, when God says, not by my might nor by power, but by my spirit, that word might is the same word we talk about here. Not by my might. That's the same word that's translated noble in this context. When we talk about Gideon in the Bible, men of valor, Gideon's called a man of valor. Well, it's the same word. So we're really talking about women of valor here. What is a woman of valor? And this should really disabuse us of the notion that oftentimes comes up in sort of Christian environments or contexts where, you know, you get this notion that the woman is sort of the doormat or something like this. And just, you know, this is not the picture that we're given in this proverb at all. Verse 11, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. The word there, value, is spoils or plunder. He doesn't need to go outside to find any of the supplies or anything that he needs. Verse 12, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life, which seems like an obvious kind of a thing. But those of you who know relationships, you know how messy they can become. And the funny thing sometimes happens in the middle of relationships where they slip into these negative patterns where there's a competitiveness and a negativity, and you stop trying to encourage one another, you start trying to bring each other down. And the writer of the Proverbs is saying is that that's not how it is in this kind of relationship, that there's this continual desire to serve one another and to put the other first and to lift up the other, to be a support and encouragement to the other. Verse 13, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. In other words, she provides clothing for her family. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. So she provides food for them. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. In other words, she's got this kind of business savvy about her. Verse 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. That's the Michelle Obama verse right there. In other words, she's industrious. She's industrious. Verse 18, she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. She's very responsible for everything that's under her care. In her hand, she holds the distaff. I had to look this up, and grasp the spindle with her finger. So the distaff would be this long stick where they take sort of the wool or what the flax, and they just wrap it around there, and then out of that they can spin thread using a spindle. So she's got both of those in her hands. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She's compassionate, in other words. When it snows, she has no fear for her household. For all of them are clothed in scarlet, meaning that she's prepared for what will come in the future. Verse 22, she makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. You know, we ask the question, is it okay for a woman to have a career? Well, obviously this woman seems to have some sort of a career, and it's very profitable and helpful. But the one thing that I think we have to keep in mind here is that the priority is right. She has a career, but her priority is her family, which is actually the same as it is for the men. The priority is supposed to be the family over the career. And this woman has the same thing. Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She can face the future with courage, in other words. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. We could say that's a godliness about her. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And then here's the point. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And here's the quote. Many women, this is what the husband says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. And you got men all over the place who are supposed to say that, right? Right? Now, a lot of men, we go, well, I can't technically say that because I haven't done a research study on exactly all the qualities and which woman comes out the highest. And that's not how we're supposed to look at this. For you and your world, this is true. This is the truth. And so we can have men all over the place saying, you're the absolute best in the world. So what it says, 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Now, we're sitting in the community center of Albany, which is pretty much the closest you can get to the city gate. And these days, in our modern context. So what he's calling us to do is to offer, to bring praise. To call out those things that are good and to bless. To rise up and bless. And I love how you've already done that so wonderfully in the things that you shared this morning. Now, three things I want to talk about from this text. I'm guessing that some of you women who are reading this find this incredibly intimidating to look at. Right? I just want to remind you of something. There's a model for men, too. And you know who that is? A Jesus Christ. And he lays down his life in sacrifice for his bride, the church. And the Bible calls men to lay down their lives perfectly in sacrifice for their women. So the playing field is level here, okay? The vision, the call is really high for every one of us, and we can none of us attain it. And nevertheless, it's so important that we have this vision here in Proverbs 31, or the vision for men to be sacrificial, to laying down their lives for their wives. And here's why. First of all, this text, this Proverbs 31, helps us to know God better. Following this, living this out helps us to know God better. We need to look at the context a little bit. Proverbs 31 is the last chapter in the book of Proverbs. And in this book, over and over again, we've had wisdom personified, talked about as if wisdom is a person, as a woman. Personified, wisdom is personified as a woman. It says, wisdom stands at the door, calling to the simple, beckoning them to come in and to learn from her and to grow an understanding of wisdom. It says, call wisdom your sister. And we were sitting at the breakfast table earlier this week, and my one daughter's name is Sophia, and that means wisdom. And my son was reading Proverbs 7, and it says, and he read, call wisdom your sister. And she's sitting there, and she sticks up, she goes, cool. Call wisdom your sister. It's personified over and over again that this wisdom is a living kind of a concept, and we're to understand this. And at the end of this beautiful picture of wisdom, we have this incredible chapter where you have a real woman who embodies all the lessons of wisdom that have been talked about in the book of Proverbs. In other words, wisdom is not this kind of pie-in-the-sky theoretical sort of concept that isn't relevant to our lives. It's not for us to sit around and smoke pipes and talk about in the study. It actually affects how we live and how our lives go. And the wisdom is seeped into this woman that's talked about, this ideal sort of that we're presented with here. And the implications are real. They're relevant to everyday life. They touch the knit and the grit of our everyday existence. And what it says is that God invented this wisdom that's being talked about here. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 8, you find this kind of a thing. Proverbs chapter 8, the Lord, this is wisdom talking again personified. The Lord brought me forth, that's wisdom, as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning before the world began. When there was no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth, before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world. In other words, wisdom was there at the very beginning. Wisdom is from God. Wisdom comes from God. In fact, not only that, when women are asked to exude these traits, essentially they're being asked to be like God. It's a form of Christ-likeness that we're talking about here. And there's this tension that we have, right? Because the Bible talks about God as Father. And that's how we're to talk about God. God is Father. And yet at the same time, God made women too, right? And these qualities that are to be part of the life of a woman come from God as well. Because he created it all. And we need to be careful not to separate those too much, because we distance, we make God seem less accessible to women if we don't remember that important point. In fact, we have verses like Isaiah 66:13. God says this, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." Becoming a Proverbs 31 woman of valor is really about getting to know God better, first of all. It's about getting to know the God who made you and becoming what He's intended you to be. The second thing that it's about is this. This kind of flows right into it. It gives us a vision for who we're to be. This woman of valor, this Proverbs 31 woman of valor, even though perfection might not be attainable, it's still important to have this vision. We have to know what to shoot for. A Christian woman is a woman of valor. And what we said as we read through the text was this, is she provides clothes, food, she has business savvy, she's industrious, she's responsible, she's compassionate, she's prepared, she's courageous and godly. That's the vision that we have, what it means to be a Christian woman. And it's important that we lodge this into our collective mind, because there are other visions for women in the world, right? There's other concepts for what a woman is. Rebecca Walker is the daughter of Alice Walker. She's the woman who wrote The Color Purple. And according to some, not my phrase, but her daughter's phrase, she's a rabid feminist. The mom is Alice Walker. And Alice Walker totally rejected the Proverbs 31 ideal. In fact, Rebecca, her daughter, describes it like this. She says, "My mother's feminist principles colored every aspect of my life. As a little girl, I wasn't even allowed to play with dolls or stuffed toys in case they brought out a maternal instinct. It was drummed into me that being a mother, raising children, and running a home were a form of slavery. Having a career, traveling the world, and being independent were what really mattered, according to her. I very nearly missed out on becoming a mother, thanks to being brought up by a rabid feminist who thought motherhood was about the worst thing that could happen to a woman." Now, there's this tension that's gone on between the generations in this discussion about what it means to be a woman. And it's been very interesting, because this is just one case in a long string of many. I remember I was watching Nightline or 60 Minutes or something like this, and they had a bunch of women on there who were younger generation women. They'd gone to Harvard, they'd become, you know, CEOs in companies, and they were throwing all that away to be at home and to raise their kids. And they were interviewing these women, asking them, "Why are you doing this?" And they were saying, you know, essentially that this is because this is what we think is great. It's a great opportunity. It's a beautiful thing. Why would I give up this opportunity to be the CEO of this and not be able to do this particular thing? And they had decided that when they had kids, they were going to put their family first, like the Bible talks about. And there were a bunch of other women who were the older generation who'd sort of pushed through to make it so that it was possible for these younger women to get those jobs, you know, in the higher up sort of places. And they were so crushed and frustrated, just like this mother. By the way, Alice Walker, once her daughter had a child, she's never talked to her again. It's very sad. She's pushed, but they were so upset because they had pushed through, and yet these women were finding something to be true that God has said from the very beginning, that family is important and that it comes first. And it's okay to have a career, but we don't submit all of the rest of our lives to the career. And that this is who God made us to be. And it's a beautiful thing. And that we as human beings need to elevate that role and not ever diminish it. And make it seem like to raise a child or to be part of the family, to put the family first, is somehow less than the other things that we can do in this world. Because it's absolutely not. It's one of the most beautiful, wonderful things that we can do with our time. So there are these competing different definitions. Rebecca Walker says this, "In fact, having a child has been the most rewarding experience of my life. Far from enslaving me, 3.5-year-old Tenzin, that's her son, has opened my world. My only regret is that I discovered the joys of motherhood so late. I have been trying for a second child for 2 years, but so far with no luck." And that brings up another point that we need to talk about. Even though we've got this ideal and this vision, life is much messier than that, isn't it? There's a lot of brokenness, and there's a lot of hurt, and a lot of struggle and pain in this life. and marriages don't happen, or marriages break up, they get broken, or kids don't come when there was a desire to have kids. And we have to deal with this on a couple of tracks because it can be very difficult. First of all, we have to say, okay, the solution is not to throw out the vision that God originally intended for us. That's not the solution. The solution is to lean into the other side of Christ. Christ is visionary. He tells us this is what the vision is, but he's also a comforter. And he comes alongside in our brokenness and in the brokenness of this world and where things didn't turn out the way that we wanted them to turn out. And we just feel that emptiness. And he reminds us that he has experienced the ultimate loss. And that when we experience loss, he walks through us with that, in that loss, very much in the center of it. And that he's compassionate in it. He knows what's happening. And that he has a plan to redeem our brokenness. He has a plan to redeem our brokenness in this life and in the next. Sometimes it's out of the brokenness of the pursuit of this ideal that wonderful things have been happen. People have been called to wonderful ministries, or they've been enabled with certain gifts to accomplish things that they would not otherwise be able to do. They've been able to understand people's pain. And none of this explains it all, but it shows how we're to walk through the brokenness and the fallenness of the world. And part of the plan that God has involves the body of Christ. People are known to find wives and husbands in churches. And that's a good thing. We encourage that. It's a beautiful thing. And some of us need to take that a little bit more seriously and ask, is God calling me now to this new stage in my life? Sometimes when there's a brokenness and when there's a loss, then God gives the family, the body of Christ, the church, to bring together somebody's abundance and somebody else's need. If you're part of the body of Christ and this is your family, then you have children, in a sense. Because the children who are part of the body of Christ are also your children, to love and to be a part of their lives and to enjoy watching them grow up. And so God, in this amazing redemptive kind of way, he brings healing oftentimes where there's this brokenness. I asked Jody if I could tell this story because when she grew up in going to Berkeley High, you know, it was during the time when they were very much against, like there was no home ec classes or anything like that, right? Because this was not PC to have home ec classes. And so she never learned to sew. All right, and that's been something that has bothered her, you know, over time. And you know, whenever I have a rip or tear or something, I say, "Oh, we could sew it." Sensitive guy that I am, and she looks at me. But actually, when we had kids and we have girls, then it became a little more acute because it was like, "Well, I really want them to have that skill, but I have no idea to give it to them." But wouldn't you know that a block and a half away from us lives a wonderful Christian woman who knows how to sew like you can't believe. And so now she comes over, you know, once a week and has a little sewing class in our house for our girls. And they're, I mean, I've got my projects lined up because they're learning how to sew. It's amazing, you know. And that's a small thing. It's a small thing. But that's the way the body of Christ works, right? Okay, it's a big thing. That's the way the body of Christ works, is that God gives us this vision, this ideal. It's so wonderful and seems perfect. And yet in this fallen, broken world, none of us can ever achieve that. And in the brokenness, we find redemption in Christ as he brings together the community and matches together our weaknesses and our strengths and heals us and shows us a new vision, a corrected, a different vision, and we move forward in his strength in that way. And it's a beautiful thing. So at the same time, we hold up the vision. We don't let go of it. This is what it is. And yet we know that Christ is our comforter when we fall short, because we're all going to. And men, called to sacrifice. We know we fall short every single week in that. So that's the second thing that gives us a vision. The third one is this. Is this Proverbs 31 chapter calls us to celebrate. Calls us to celebrate, to rise up and bless. And we should use this text for good and not for tearing people down. When you think of your mother, don't use this text, especially on a day like today when we're rising up and blessing our mothers. Don't use this text to think about all the ways in which she didn't live up to this ideal. But use this text to help you to call out the things that she did do. Because every mother has embodied some of these things in some way. And when you call her this afternoon, you know, bring up some of these things and pour blessing. Rise up and bless your moms because they have lived this out in some way or another. And just think of all the hours represented in this room of moms who have nurtured and shown compassion and been patient and cared for and taken responsibility for children. None of us would be sitting here without that. And so God's calling us to rise up and to bless at the city gate this wonderful gift that we have been given. Her children arise, it says, and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Lord, help us to bless today. Help those of us who are women sitting in this room to embrace your vision for our lives, to pursue it with your help and your strength. We know we can't without. And when all is said and done, Lord, we ask that as you grow us, the women among us, into who we're called to be, that at the end of it, the goal and the blessing would be a deeper knowledge of who you are. Because you are compassionate towards us. You are industrious, making a world. You are responsible in providing a way for us to find forgiveness and reconciliation. You are loving. You are our provider. Every day we have breath in our lungs, clothes to put on our bodies because you have provided for us. As we become the people that you've called us to be, what we really long for deepest in our souls is to know you more in your greatness, in your mercy, in your majesty, in your wonder, in your splendor. That's what we pray for in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion together this morning. And talking a lot about women this morning, but I want to remind you, those, especially those of you who are visitors, that really all of this goes back to Christ in our church. And every week, because everything in this church goes back to Christ and what he said and what he did, we celebrate this time of communion. It's the center of who we are as a body. And if you are here this morning and Jesus Christ is a figure in history that you haven't made much sense out of,